Well, it's good to see all of you here. See some of you back from your vacation and meeting with friends and family. Last Sunday, we talked primarily, still not quite in order here yet. Yep, go ahead and put the PowerPoint up back there. We talked primarily, about this verse, John 12:25. Let me go to it here. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Hans was looking at my title here, and he's thinking, what in the world is he talking about this morning? Is it the same Bible that I read? And we talked about some of this last week. This verse sounds pretty crazy sometimes if you look at what it's talking about. It sounds pretty radical. Giving up everything as followers of Jesus Christ. After church last Sunday, I was talking with Andrew Sharp and was asking him how the sermon came across. I like asking Andrew because he usually gives me a straight answer. And so I was asking him, he said, it was good. He said, you didn't really tell us what to do. It's like, what did we do with that? What does that look like in real life? And I think there's some truth in what he was saying. What does this really look like for you and me? I mean, we talk a lot of times about these big ideas, these big themes in Scripture, and then we maybe leave it there and say, well, let's figure it out. There's a lot of things here to think about. What does this mean to really lose your life? To hate your life, really, as he says here, to hate your life. Pretty strong words. And they can be easily misunderstood. We can come away with some improper views of that, and I want to look at some of those. And also I want to look at what does this mean in our lives when the rubber hits the road? What does it look like? Well, I was talking with Doris, too, after church last Sunday, and she's usually pretty good, too, at giving it to me kind of straight. And so I said, well, what did you think? She said, it seemed a little heavy. I want to give. We all want to give everything for Jesus, but it just seemed kind of heavy, like this is some huge, laborious task that we're being called to do. And the truth was, I felt a little frustrated too, because I thought some of the same things. I thought, yeah, it did seem a little heavy to me. And I thought, well, is this how it should feel? Is this supposed to feel this way? Is the Christian life a drag? Is it just kind of a thing we go through that's difficult and hard all the time? So I want to look at this a little deeper, this theme that I talked about last Sunday. What does it really mean to hate our life in this world? And looking at this verse primarily, what does it mean to hate your life? Now, there's no question that we're talking about radical discipleship in this scripture, and we talked a lot about that last Sunday, radical discipleship. But depending on how you look at this, it can look and sound pretty grim. And it's time to refute that idea. So let's start with a few things here. First of all, what it's not. I'm going to talk about that somewhat. We're not going to be able to cover everything, but I want to touch on a few ideas. And then we're going to look at what it is. And then finally, I want to look a little bit at what it means for you and me. So that's kind of the direction that we're going this morning. What it's not, what it is, and what it means for you and me. So let's start with what it's not. Well, the first thing I think of when I think of this hate your life concept here is the question, is it mean to despise yourself? Is that really what Jesus is talking about here? To really hate yourself, to despise yourself? I used that word last Sunday, this idea of despising, and I think it can easily be misconstrued. And the word hate here is no question, is a strong word. Jesus uses the same word, you remember, in another place in Scripture, a similar passage that's a little hard to understand. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? That's a pretty tough language there. When you think of that, what does that look like? And actually, when I was looking on the internet for comments about this particular passage, I found some people out there who said, well, this means that we need to hate all unbelievers. Anybody who is not a believer needs to be despised and hated. And they used some words that I would never use towards people, but that was their position. And they used this verse to back up their position that we're supposed to hate everybody who is not a believer. A little bit of a stretch, don't you think? Especially when you understand the rest of what Scripture is talking about. But do you really think Jesus is suggesting that we hate our parents, our wives, our children? Do you think Jesus promotes the hatred towards any person? And we know the answer is no. Doris found, I don't know where she found this, but it was a kind of a cool Lego picture. I had to show it here. Okay. Maybe I missed it. There it is. I don't know where she found it. She found it out on the internet, but it was a pretty interesting interpretation of this verse. And if you know Legos, you probably know who those characters are. But anyways, this isn't really what we're talking about. We're not talking about despising our family. When we look, Jesus wasn't talking about that when he said these things. In fact, if we think about what he did talk about, one of the things that I go to immediately is the greatest commandment that he gave. You remember what that is? Somebody asked him and he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we know by looking at Scripture that love is the name of the game in Scripture. It's all about love. Love is of utmost importance. And in this Scripture, it is clear that we are to have love for God, we are to have love for our neighbor, and that includes everybody around us, if you continue in that passage. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself, which also gives the indication that we're going to have love for ourselves as well. So we need to be careful in how we interpret these Scriptures. Jesus does not call us to hate anyone. So why does he say these things, and how are we to interpret them? Well, I thought of an illustration that maybe could help us think of this in a different light. I have begun to run again. Last year I didn't put in too many miles in running. It kind of fell by the wayside in my life. But this past fall I started running again. A couple miles a day, and since then I've been pretty consistent with it. New Year's morning, I don't know if you remember, but here it was pouring down rain. It was just pouring buckets, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, I got to do it. So I got my stuff on, got out there, and ran. And, you know, about halfway through, about a mile, my sweatpants started to kind of sag. About every eighth mile, I had to hitch them back up because there's just so much weight in those sweatpants. But anyways, so I've been out there. I'm not the most dedicated runner, so I'm not talking about this in light of somebody who is really a dedicated runner. But it's something I've decided to do. And this winter has been really, this isn't really me, and those actually weren't my legs. I think those are ladies' legs there, but but this winter it's already been cold and snowy. I mean, most of December was, we had snow on the ground, temperatures in the teens and lower, and some of those days getting out there, figuring out what kind of clothes I needed to put on just to stay warm enough but not get too hot was kind of a challenge. And my daughter, she kind of teases me about the things that I wear because not all of my stuff matches. And so, you know, she wouldn't be caught dead in what I'm running in, out on the street. So she doesn't go with me, obviously, because, well, yeah, she probably wouldn't want to be associated with me. So my style leaves a little to be desired in running. But it's what I got. My son, who, you know, runs quite a bit, he makes fun of the way I breathe because I have a breathing method that sounds pretty noisy. It sounds like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And he can hear me coming down the street. And so I think he keeps his distance a little bit as well. I don't really know who that is, but... So, you know, I'm not really, obviously, running to impress anybody. In fact, in talking with other people, often they say, well, you know what, I don't really like to run. And I kind of smile inside and say to myself, you know what, I don't really like to run either. It's not really something there are times when I enjoy it, and especially when I'm done and I feel like I've gotten some good exercise, I feel good about it. But a lot of the time, I feel like I'm going to die. And that's because of the way I run, because one of the only ways that I can really motivate myself to run is to compete. I'm a competitor. I like to compete. And so the only way, one way I could keep myself going is I compete with my own time. And so I'm always timing myself and watching my watch. You know, 1 mile, look and see, oh, man, I'm behind. So I try and beat that time that I had the week before. And so by the time I get to the end of that 2 miles, I am just about ready to collapse. And in fact, one day, often I would just lay down beside the road there in front of my house, just gasping for breath. And one day my neighbor stopped by and he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. So anyways, I haven't done that since then because people get worried about me. But anyways, I don't really enjoy running that much. Why do I do it, you know, is the question. Why do I run? Do I hate myself? Do I hate my body to put it through that kind of misery? It may look like that to some. It might look that way. That, you know, I hate myself. But really the truth is that my desire to be fit is stronger than my desire for comfort. That desire outweighs the other ones that kind of push in on me, and when I wake up in the morning and that, you know, that alarm goes off and it's cold outside and I think, man, this bed feels really warm and I just really don't feel like getting out there today. There's a desire to be fit that propels me out of bed, get my clothes, my stuff on, and go out there and kind of make a fool of myself to run. Well, I think there's a similar way we look at Jesus' call on our lives. He's not really calling us to despise ourselves or our families or ourselves or our families, but to be a true disciple, that when he calls that we will answer, that our ear is tuned to him and that our desire is to do the things that he wants us to do that outweighs all of the other things in our lives. And that's when he talks about hate. I think he has to use some pretty harsh words here to get our attention. Because we don't even understand all of the motivations that we have, why we do what we do. And I think he wants us to wake up and see all of the competing things in our lives. And what is it that we really love? What do we really want to accomplish? What do we really want to do in life? And understand that those are the things that we go after. They really are. And he wants us to understand that. Those are the things that we go after. The things that we really love and desire. And I think that's why Jesus brings this up. He's not asking us to deny all the good things in life either. Doris and I were talking about this, and she just got a new camera for Christmas, and she's been into photography, but she's kind of moving that direction even more. And so figuring out how to use this new camera, she's like, you know, does it mean that I should just give up my photography, like that's just something that I like to do, so Since I like it, I should just give it up. And I think sometimes we think about that too. What does that look like? Does that mean all the things that I enjoy in life, automatically that means that I need to give that up? If I like it, nah, it's out of here, out of my life. Well, no, we need to be careful about that as well. I think there are some Christians that kind of live this way. A little humdrum about life, anything that's cool, well, you know, be careful about how you feel about that. Not too excited, you know. So I think, and some non-Christians look at us and think that becoming a Christian really must be a drag. Think about it. They look at that and think, well, look at all the things that I have to give up, that I can't do if I were to become a Christian. Well, I think these are ideas that we need to actively change. They are simply not true. And I thought I had, there we, yeah, there's an X through there. They're simply not true. We can put an X through all of those things. But what does it say in Genesis? God created everything, and it was very good. And mankind was the pinnacle of his creation. He created him in his image, and he gave him authority over the entire world. For what? For his enjoyment, for his pleasure, all of the things in the world he gave to man. One of the days this week, I was watching the sun come up. There was a beautiful sunrise. I forget which day, maybe Wednesday morning or Tuesday. It was just an amazing sunrise, and I just sat there and watched it and thought, wow, you know, why did God make it that way? I mean, he didn't have to make a sunrise that way. And I thought, I enjoy that. And there are lots of us that enjoy seeing things like that, things of beauty. Why did God make beauty? Things beautiful in the world for us to enjoy. Science, I love the intricacies of how the world is put together. And just thinking about that and trying to figure it out. How do these things work? My expertise was in electronics. And thinking about how do these components work together to create the devices that we have and the gadgets and the things that we enjoy in that way. And there are, all of us kind of look at things, world in a different way, of things that we enjoy, that God has crafted us in a certain way to enjoy parts of this world. And he's made us in a certain way for others to enjoy as well, to enjoy what we bring to the world. The beauty of human relationships. Think about that. Now, there's a lot of difficulty in that as well, but there's an awesome beauty in human relationships. God is our Father, and he loves us, and the Scripture says that he gives us good gifts. And I was thinking this morning during the worship time, I really appreciate what was put together for worship and some of the readings. And thinking about what God has to offer us, one of the readings there says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no mercy, come, buy and eat. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." This is the God that we serve. Amazing. This is what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to have a life that is beaten down, that a life of discouragement. He doesn't want us to be depressed. God is good, and he desires the best for us. We just get it confused sometimes about what is really good for us and what isn't. And so I think with this kind of a scripture that he's giving to us, I think he wants us to snap out of the dream world. Sometimes we get too focused on the immediate. We don't understand all of the things that God has for us. That quote I used last Sunday from C.S. Lewis, our appetites are just too small. We're satisfied with too little. So we need to be careful. These things are not what it means to hate our life. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Now let's look at what it is. what it is. Well, it's about Jesus. And maybe that seems simplistic and you already knew that. But I want to talk a little bit more about that. Because I think this is where we get confused. That we as kind of spoiled, like spoiled children, that we enjoy these good gifts that God gives to us, but we tend to think sometimes that they're because we're such awesome people and we deserve those things. And that's why God gives them to us. They're for us, of course. They're for me to enjoy. They're for my benefit. Jesus is talking about this in this verse. We are naturally self-centered people. And he's trying to draw our attention to that. That is our bent. That is how we act. We are self-centered people. Just listen to your conversations sometimes. And what do you talk about the most? We talk about ourselves the most. In fact, sometimes we even have trouble listening to others because we're so intent, we're already thinking about what we want to say about us instead of maybe listening to what the other person is saying. There's a lot of ways we could look at this. We're easily offended sometimes. Why? Because there's something about us that we thought somebody offended us. They did something against us. Listen to our prayers. What do we primarily pray about? I think we primarily pray about us, about our welfare, about our family's welfare. How much time do we spend praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done? Does that dominate our prayers? Maybe for some, but a lot of us kind of get caught up in, hey, the prayer time is about my list of things for me, what I need, what my family needs. Those of us with children are wrapped up a lot in their activities, sports, drama. Ask any youth leader today and they'll tell you that it's almost impossible to schedule youth meetings, at least during the week anymore, because of all the activities that kids are doing. I'm not saying those are bad, and I have, for one, been very involved in a lot of those. Our fall was a tremendously busy fall, but there were times where I had to stop and say, okay, is this really right in what we're doing? Are we spending too much time? And are we teaching our children that, you know, this is that life is about you? And so everything kind of revolves around our children. What they do, the parents provide, parents go to all the functions, do all the things. Things that we need to think about and be careful about. We need to think, how does that fit in with what Jesus is talking about? But it gives an indication in some ways that our lives are about us. After high school, it's all about getting that degree often so that I can get that high-paying job. Or maybe it's about finding that perfect mate that what is going to make me happy. We consider our possessions our own, right? They're mine. Somebody steals my stuff, I get mad. That's my stuff. They're for me. They're for me to enjoy. They're for me to use. Things that we've earned by our own ability, correct? We're concerned about our appearance, our reputation, our place in society, our position, our level of influence. Some of us think that we have all the answers, and we come across very opinionated at times. You know what it is. We could talk about a lot of things, but the truth is that we tend to be self-centered and focus on what is life going to be. Life is about me and what I want to accomplish. And when Jesus says hate yourself, he is telling you to hate the preoccupation with self, really. To hate that self-centeredness or the love of self. It simply cannot operate in conjunction with following Jesus. Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. He's talking about money, but I think it applies in this case as well, because our self is a master. It masters us, and we need to be careful and look honestly at ourselves and see what we look like. But when you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, you acknowledge that He is Lord of your life. That is what you're saying. And that you are no longer Lord of your life. He is. You die to yourself. And your life is no longer about you and what you want to accomplish and what you want for your children, or whatever it is. That's what happens when we decide to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. Your life no longer revolves around you, but it revolves around Jesus. The things that you have, the things that you do, the plans you make, the relationships you pursue, the career that you choose, and the list goes on. All of those are put in the context of what Jesus wants to do in your life and through your life. That's what it means when we agree to follow Jesus as His disciples. And that's why Jesus uses such harsh language here, because we don't get that very easily. We get really confused. Even the church, we look at the things that we do, and often it's about us. Is the worship a time of performance, or is it a time of truly worshiping God? It's a question that we need to ask. Am I more concerned about what my neighbor thinks what I'm doing, or am I concerned about what Jesus thinks about me? Do I do the things in the church for recognition, or do I do them because I love Jesus and I want to be obedient to Him? It gets in all parts of our life, and we need to be honest and look at it. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Well, what are the results of this kind of focus? We've already looked at some of these. Some of the readings already touched on what it means to follow God and to follow Jesus. But remember what Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." An abundant life. Living water. You think just of the fruit of the Spirit, of what happens when the Spirit of God takes over our lives. What do we see? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And what's the last one? Self-control. God isn't expecting us to do this by ourselves. He just wants us to take that step of faith, of giving ourselves to Him. And He comes in and gives us self-control. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Walking with Jesus is not a drag. The drag is coming to the end of your life and realizing that you spent most of it on yourself. And it's all coming to an end. It doesn't go anywhere past that. It was all about you. That's the drag. You have nothing. Well, finally, I want to look at this last question, what it means for you and me. So what do we do with this? What does this look like in my life and in yours? And I want to look at another scripture related to this before we talk about it. Mark 8:35. It's another angle on, he says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This makes me think of the incarnation again. We just talked about that over the Christmas season. And it makes me think of why Jesus came. Remember what we talked about. He came as a servant to give his life for many. He came to bring light and life into the world. He came to bring hope and comfort. He came to preach the good news to the poor, to bring freedom for the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' mission is our mission. And just as he came to give his life, we are here to give our lives. That's what we're about. And that's what he's drawing our attention to. Who are we as a church? It says that we are the light of the world. Think about that. Is London Christian Fellowship a light, a city set on a hill, cannot be hid? Are we a light to the world? Are we going and lighting our world? Are we using those good gifts from God, those resources of time and money and possessions, our abilities, our gifts, not to serve ourselves or to satisfy our own desires, but are we giving them for Jesus, on behalf of Jesus to the world, to serve the world? I've been blessed by so many of you who are doing this. I've seen you do this in so many different ways. Giving of yourself for Jesus. And there's a lot of examples. I thought of Sunday school teachers who teach because they love Jesus and because they love the children and they care about the children. People who go into the prison because they love Jesus and they love the prisoners. We could go on and on with people that we've seen who have lived this out, where they're giving their lives for Jesus, giving their lives to the world for him, and showing the world what he really looks like. The world desperately needs the light of Jesus. I was thinking about most of you probably know about the shooting yesterday out in Arizona, where 18 people were shot, and I think 6 people died, the last that I saw on the count. And thinking about just the challenges that we face in this world and that people around us are facing, they're tremendous. And each of you know people who are going through some really difficult times. And what an opportunity for we as followers of Christ to be that hope, that light, that comfort, to represent Christ to the world. It's an amazing opportunity for us. And I wonder how it is that we're going to do that. I think God is calling us always to new things, new ways that we can do this. And I want to challenge us to work together for something new this year. I'd like to hear from you. How is it that we can show Christ to our community in a new way? I mean, we already do in some ways. But how can we do that in a new way? All kinds of ways that we could do that. But does our community here in London recognize who Jesus is because of London Christian Fellowship here? Or are we kind of obscure on the horizon, just a church who's in an area that nobody really even knows what they're about or who they are? So I'm wondering, what are new ways that we could show Christ, not just to London community, but you all have your own communities that you're involved with? And what are new ways that God is calling you to show the love of Christ to them, to the world? It's not just about London or Ohio, but there's a whole world out there that needs to see the love of Jesus Christ and to understand that. And the only way that we're really going to be able to adequately show that is if we give up the idea that this life is about me and shift our focus on Jesus Christ. Only then will they see him through us. So I want to challenge you to think about that. I want to wrap up with a song we've sung a couple times here. It's become a favorite of mine recently. And it just talks about the idea that you can go ahead and switch to Media Shout, Marcus, and it's the one none but Jesus. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. or your relationship with Christ. If you can't sing this honestly, then maybe you just need to listen as we sing. But if you can, use it as a time to commit yourself again to this idea that there really is none but Jesus, and that we really do live to bring Him praise. Let's stand together. In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that You are God. In the secret of Your presence, I know there I am restored. When You call, I won't refuse. Each new day again I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. In the chaos, in confusion, I know You're sovereign still. In the moment of my weakness, You give me grace to do Your will. When You call, I won't delay. My song through all my days. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. All my delight is in You, Lord. All of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in You, Lord, forevermore. All my delight is in You, Lord, all of my hope, all of my strength, all my delight is in You, Lord. Forevermore, there is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring Him praise. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the great love that You have shown to us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand how much that You desire for us, the great riches that You have. But you're just waiting for us to let go of the temporary things that get us excited, to get our eyes off of ourselves and all that we think are great things for us, and understand that you have so much more that you want to give us. So Lord, we know that we can't do it ourselves. We know that some of these things are too hard for us to root out of our own lives, that we need the power of your Spirit to work in us, to change us. And so we ask that you would do that work here this morning. May we not leave here unchanged, but changed by your Spirit. May we be a more willing and available vessel in your hands to do with whatever it is that you want to do, to show your great love to a world who is hurting, to a world that needs to know the hope that they can have. Lord, show us how to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.